We'll pick it up in verse 13, and we have an announcement this morning. I don't know how many of you have known, but for the past several months, Pastor Anthony's been over as an interim pastor in Bisbee, and last week it was decided he's going to stay in Bisbee and take over that church, so praise the Lord for him. Bittersweet, but he's going to stay there in Bisbee and be pastoring there, all right? So if you miss him, you can go visit him. It's not too far away. Okay? Hey, and again, a couple other things we do want you to also just be praying about. You know, Operation Christmas Child and Angel Tree are a couple great outreaches that we're able to do during this time of year where we can really affect some people's lives who normally, you know, just have a bummer time at this time of year. I think especially of Angel Tree, you know, that's all about, you know, ministering to kids whose parents are incarcerated or parent incarcerated. And we're just able to reach out to those kids and bless them. So be praying about how you can get involved in that. Operation Christmas Child is November 1st, and then the Angel Tree will be the middle of November, the 15th. So a couple good opportunities for us coming up, huh? And can you believe it's almost November already? Wow, this year went fast, huh? I'm like thinking May, you know, so it's like, so, all right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, God, for the opportunity to be here today. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to teach us. God, we look forward to just learning more about you. And Lord, I think especially learning more about your heart. And God, we want to have that heart in us for our generation. We want to influence this generation for you. So God, I pray that as we read your word and get an understanding to the depth of your love for others and Lord, even kind of the way you come against religion, God, that it would impact us. And Lord, we would do a heart check and we'd look at our own lives and not so much look at the story and think about, man, those guys blew it, but maybe in our own hearts, some things we need to readjust and we need to take care of. So I do pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, now, if you remember, Jesus is up in the Galilee area, kind of in and out of Capernaum. And now here's what's going to happen, man. Jesus is at the point now where he is going to absolutely collide with the religious people. And when we see that, to me, it's exciting about what happens as he comes and collides with them. And, you know, bottom line, Jesus, according to them and their theology, you know, he's way, way, way extreme. And they can't handle him. They don't know how do you harness this guy? Now, here's the thing, though. I believe sincerely, if people would just simply read the four Gospels, just read them, not listen to anybody about them, not anything else. If they would read the four Gospels, I think you would fall in love with Jesus. And here's the great thing about that. Then you would have a picture of the real Jesus, not the Jesus we invent. Hey, we all have been told things have come in our lives. We look at things through filters, and we kind of have this Jesus that we want. We need the Jesus of the Bible is who we need. And so again, if you just simply read those, you'd come out with the real Jesus. And the real Jesus is not about religion. He's all against religion, as we're going to look at today, and he's going to hit these guys head on. Now, here's the thing. The Pharisees, the religious people, do you understand that Israel had 613 laws that they were to keep? That's a lot to keep track of, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I could even keep up with all 613, you know, just trying to memorize them and figure them out. And most of us, if we're honest, we have a hard time with the top 10, right? You know, those aren't hard to figure out, and we can't even do those well, or maybe even the top two that he narrows everything down to. Well, they had 613 laws. Now, that's enough, isn't it? But the Pharisees decided that God wasn't specific enough, so they took those 613 laws and they expounded on them. And they would make them, you know, bigger and bigger and bigger. And, you know, for instance, the Sabbath day that God gave to Israel, you shall do no work. I think that's pretty simple, don't you? Oh, but they had to define what is work. And, you know, then they get down to things and then they get down to the nitty gritty. And pretty soon, you know, you can't even like blow your nose because that's work. So look, they had this, and so here's what happens. Then you end up with volumes, with what's called the Talmud, which is volume upon volume upon volume of laws, more laws upon laws. And you know what? We like laws. You know why? Because if we can do the checklist, it makes us feel holy. And it makes us feel more spiritual. And if we're honest, listen, if we're honest as Christians, oftentimes we look at others and we go, well, they're not doing what I do. That makes me really holy. And we get all puffed up about it. That's why we like those. That's why we're drawn to those sort of things. Jesus despises those. So Jesus is going to come against those, but he's going to do it in a unique way. Here's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to walk in and he's going to call this guy that we're going to look at, Levi, and he's going to call him into discipleship. And that is going to like really freak people out. And we'll talk about that when we get there. That's like going over the top. And then not only that, here's what he decides to do. You know what? Not only am I going to have him as a disciple, I'm going to go hang out with him and his friends. Oh, major, major bad decision. You talk about coloring outside the lines. That's not like even being in the coloring book. So listen, Jesus is going so far against things, and here's what's going on. They're thinking, what authority does he have? Well, you know what? Jesus is the authority. And so, listen, as we read this, I'm praying that we don't just look at the Pharisees and look at those situations. I'm praying that we might look at our own, and hear my heart on this, our own Pharisaical hearts. How we kind of get like, well, you know, this is what makes a person holy, and this is what makes a person unholy. And we kind of do those sort of things. And if we're really honest, if we really, really get down the nitty-gritty, we all have a little bit of that going on in our lives. And we need to guard against that. And listen, we need to recognize that and we need to denounce it. So listen, as Jesus is getting ready to do this, I just wrote down three things that he's going to do today. Number one, he told us, or he's going to tell us, listen, he came to save sinners, not collect a bunch of righteous people, right? He came to save sinners. And then here's the one I love the most. Jesus came to bring gladness, not sadness. That's important that we understand that, because there's way too many Christians that are way too sad. You know, they just like got these somber looks and they got baptized in lemon juice and they're doing that thing and just going along. And listen, he came to bring gladness. And then lastly, listen, Jesus came to introduce a whole new thing, not just fix something. He came to do a new thing. So as we begin here, kind of think about those things. Now look at verse 13. It says, listen, he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. Now listen, Jesus is starting to, and especially after today, after what we're going to read today, he's going to distance himself, maybe not on purpose, but from the synagogues. He'll go into them, but not as often. Why? Because he's coming against that whole system. And he's letting people know that system's broken and it needs to be fixed. It needs to be changed. So listen, he's starting to go outside. I kind of like that. If you've ever been to Israel, some of us have been there, we've walked around. You get around the Sea of Galilee and you read this and you just go, oh, that would be awesome. Because some of us are visualizing different places. Hey, you could get on that slope and you could do some stuff. You go over here, you could do some stuff. So Jesus, listen, the rocks are his pulpit and the sky is his ceiling, and he's out. Now, notice that a multitude followed him. That's interesting. But notice what he did. Listen, the multitude came to him and he taught them. Oh. Why were they following him? Most of them were following him because they wanted a miracle. Most of them really liked what he was doing. But what does Jesus do? He teaches them. Because here's what Jesus knows. The greater need is they need Jesus. They need the Word of God. That's the great need. Listen, way too many, I listen to way too many, even colleagues of mine say, you got to go in and you got to figure out the felt need of a community. You start doing that, you're going to get into some major trouble. You know what the need of the community is? Jesus. That's the need of the community and the Word of God. Now listen, as you do that, other needs are going to get met because the Word of God does that. But listen, Jesus is teaching them. I love that every time I read it, because you might expect it to say, and Jesus went out and the multitude followed them. And then, you know, like we said last week, he set up a little healing ministry over here. He's got a deliverance ministry going on here. He's got, you know, this ministry going on here. No, he taught them. So listen, now as he's teaching them, now get this in your mind, especially those who've been on our trips to Israel, get this in your mind. Now he's just like walking around, right? He's walking around Galilee, and something about Galilee to understand, that was a major, major, major crossroads of that part of the world. Listen, that's where Africa came up and met Europe. That's where everything tied together. You went through Galilee to get to all of the places. So you got major crossroads going on. If you've got major crossroads going on and you have a big government, here's what I know you have. Taxes. Right? So check this out. As he's walking along, listen, and I kind of visualize him just walking down a road. And verse 14 says, and he passed by and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax office. So listen, Jesus is cruising along. He sees this guy. Number one, notice what his name is, Levi. You know what that means? Do you understand what that's telling us? He's a Jew, right? The tribe of Levi. That means he's a Jew. Oh, by the way, for those who think there's 10 lost tribes, here's one of the lost tribes. Listen, this guy's named Levi. He's from the tribe of Levi, right? And it means he's a Jew. Some of us even wear Levi pants, right? The guy, Levi Strauss, he was a Jew. People go, really? The word, listen, the name Levi is Jewish. You got to understand that. So check this out. He sees this Jew, and what is he doing? He's sitting at a tax collector's booth. Our translation says office. It's not like they had a high rise. He's sitting there, listen, and he's sitting there by the roadside. If anyone was hated in Israel, it was the tax collectors. You know, we kind of have a thing for IRS, right? If somebody comes to your door, knocks on your door, flashes an ID, I'm from the IRS, the instant thing we do is slam the door. They're scary, right? I mean, I used to have a guy who came in our shop when we had our pottery shop. He would come in and buy things, and he was an IRS guy. And, you know, even him coming in, I would get a little bit edgy about, you're IRS, you're the enemy, right? You're the bad guy. And he was the guy who would come and he would close up places. He was the guy who locked the doors of businesses who cheated on their income tax. And I always told him, I hope I never like encounter you professionally, you know, and we're doing those sort of things. But here's an interesting thing he said. He said, do you really think the government likes locking up businesses? And I said, sure, because they're mean. And he says, no, we hate it, because then there's no chance of getting anything. But listen, we hear IRS, and you know, and I think, again, it might be what generation you're from. I know my father-in-law, like, he thinks the IRS is like big brother all over you, you know. And he hears the word, and his hands start to, and he's a totally honest guy. But you mention IRS, don't cross the IRS, make everything perfect, you know. So we kind of have that. Well, you know, we feel that way. The tax collectors in Jesus' day were the IRS on steroids. They made the IRS look like nice people, kind people, generous people. Listen, so they were despised. If anyone was rejected in society, these are the rejects of society. Get that in your head of who we're dealing with. Because listen, I think all societies, all cultures have rejects that you think, you know, they don't fit in a society, don't fit in culture, and are gone. And it's interesting to me, these are the rejects. Now, listen to the taxes they had, because this kind of blew my mind. I think our tax is a little, you know, out of control and stuff, but listen to their tax. The number one tax, they had three standard taxes and then other taxes on top of the standard taxes. The number one tax was a poll tax. You know what a poll tax was? You were taxed for being alive. That's crazy, isn't it? Just for being alive, you had to pay a tax to the government. And then there was the ground tax. The ground tax was a tax that taxed you on whatever you grew out of the ground, whether it be wheat. And here's an interesting thing. Wheat was like 10%, grapes was like 5%. I don't know why the difference, but whatever you grew, you would be taxed on that, and you would have to pay taxes on that. And then the last one was on top of all of that, then there was an income tax of a flat 10%. They had a flat rate tax of 10%. So you have those taxes, and you're thinking, well, that's not too bad. That was just the beginning. That was just like the standard where you started. Then, listen to this. Listen, especially up in Galilee. Then you had, up in Galilee, you had a road tax, a harbor tax, a sales tax, an import tax, an export tax, and you had a cart tax. For every wheel on your cart, you paid a tax. That's kind of insane, isn't it? And then the taxes, all of a sudden, those taxes became kind of arbitrary depending on the guy collecting the taxes. Plus, you went from one precinct or whatever to another one. Listen, it was all Rome, but do you understand up in Galilee? You had a couple different rulers up there. You had Herod, the tetrarch, right? And then you had his brother Philip, who was right next door. So you would have boundaries. So as you would go back and forth in between these boundaries of these different provinces, you're paying taxes on that. You were taxed and then taxed and then taxed and then taxed. And the tax collectors had to meet a certain quota, and then everything they got above that, they could keep. They were cheaters. They're horrible men. Horrible men. The only thing they were good at was numbers. They kept track of people. Now you kind of get the idea. So nobody liked them. They cheated people. They demeaned people. They did whatever they could to get money out of people. That's why they existed. So you got these guys. Listen, you got these guys. And Jesus is walking by, and he looks and he sees Levi. Oh, by the way, when the Jews would do it for Rome, what are they considered? A traitor, right? Now you're working for the enemy. What are you doing? And you're taxing your brothers for the enemy. So that old thing's going on. Jesus looks over. He sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at this tax office, the middle of verse 14. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Oh, man, don't you know those guys walking with Jesus are going, "Are you out of your mind? Why? Why are you doing this?" You know, you talk about putting together a crazy crew. Jesus's crew, the apostles, man, check them out. Check their backgrounds. Listen, Jesus didn't like go, "I want to get the, you know, people who I'll get along." He got people who normally would hate each other and kill each other. He had a zealot, and a zealot is somebody who's completely against Rome. Then he gets a tax collector who's all about collecting taxes from Rome. And then he gets some fishermen, and then he goes all the way. And so, listen, he tells him to follow him. And what does Levi do? Listen, this blows my mind. "So he arose and followed him." Wow. This guy later becomes Matthew. Here's the incredible thing. Jesus looked at this man, a reject of society. We could even say scum. That's what they would call him. And Jesus looked at him and he didn't see scum. You know what Jesus saw when he looked at Levi? He saw Matthew. He saw everything that he could be, not what he was. He saw everything he could be. And he looks at him and he calls him. And it says he got up and followed him. Now listen, then we are going, so what? Do you understand what that means? Number one, you know what that tells me? That tells me this guy must have been eavesdropping on some conversations that Jesus had with other people. I don't think Jesus just walked up out of the blue and said, "Follow me." And Levi just jumped up and followed him. Because you need to understand something. The moment Levi left that tower, tax collector's booth, you know what? There was no turning back. He decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. They should write a song, right? Listen, that's a hymn for younger people. But look. Listen, he's following. He can't go. He'll never go back to that. Why? Because there's 100 guys waiting to take his place. Levi can't go back. You might say, well, everybody followed him. Not like Levi. Levi left everything. They all left everything. Hey, I read ahead. Those guys go back to their fishing boats. Levi can't go back. He's an incredible guy. Listen, I hear that and I go, man, number one, I'm amazed that Jesus is hanging out with the people nobody likes and he calls them. And then number two, this guy just gets up and follows him. He had to have heard him. You know, I kind of think he was one of those people. If you were here when Mike and Becky Dente were here from France, remember they're doing that Bible study and they have the eavesdroppers? Listen, I think Levi used to hang out, and he probably would lean on a tree, like ignoring everything, and he'd just like this, and he was listening to Jesus. And Jesus comes by and says, "Hey, you, follow me." And he gets up and goes. I want to have that kind of heart. So I want to have the heart when Jesus says, "Let's go." Listen, here's what a lot of us do. Jesus says, "Let's go," and here's our first question. Where? Right? If we're honest. Where? How long? What do I need to pack? And we want all these answers because we want details. Listen to what Matthew, here's the detail Matthew got. Follow me. Wow. You know what that's called? It's called faith. That's called putting faith. And is it scary? Absolutely it's scary. Hey, you're walking away from stuff? That's terrifying, right? You're leaving stuff. You're leaving everything, all of your security, and you're hanging out with this guy who's an itinerant preacher, if you will, a rabbi up in Galilee, kind of walking around. The dude doesn't even have a house that's his. He's got to use Peter and Andrew's, and you're walking around, and you're going to go with him. Where are you going with him? Don't know. How long are you going to be gone? Don't know. I don't know what Mrs. Levi thought of all this, you know? But listen, he goes and he follows him. That's amazing. Now check out what happens. Look at this. This is great. Verse 15, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. Listen, Levi told Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but why don't you come over for dinner? Don't you love the fact that Jesus is eating with people? I mean, I love to eat, so I kind of like that whole idea. And listen, check it out. If you take the challenge and read through the Gospels, read through the four Gospels over and over, why do you think in our Bible reading schedule, I don't know how many of you are doing it or you pay attention, but we have you go through the Gospels twice. Why? Because the Gospels, we want to understand who Jesus is. We want to get that. But when you go through the Gospels next time, here's how I'm going to challenge you. Write down how many times Jesus had dinner with people. He loved to eat with people. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And here's what I know, when you're eating with people, you're enjoying people. You're hanging out, you're laughing, you're doing things. So, but here's the thing, Levi says, come to my house. Really? Go to your house? Because if you go to Matthew's house, who's going to be at Matthew's house? Surely no Pharisees. Surely no people that I normally hang out with. Surely not the crowd that I like. You know who's going to be at Matthew's house? Other tax collectors. And check this out, sinners. When they're talking about sinners, they're not talking about people who, you know, just occasionally sin. These are like hardcore sinners. These are people who are good at sinning. You kind of get the picture of what I'm talking about? In other words, these are the people that most of us in this room, we would isolate ourselves from. We would keep them at a distance. I don't want to go around those people. Now you kind of get the picture? And who's Jesus hanging out with? Those people. I got to love it, man. I read this and I think that is, you talk about, again, coloring outside the lines. He's not even in the book on this one. He's not even on the table now. He's like so far over. You didn't do that. You did not do that. Now, here's what I love. Jesus, number one, is not an isolationist, because way too many times as Christian, we isolate ourselves. Because we want to hang out with other Christians. And I think that's important. Listen, I think it's important because iron sharpens iron. We encourage each other. We minister to each other. I get that. But we shouldn't isolate ourselves from the world. Now listen, hear my heart. We should also not assimilate ourselves into the world and be the world. Here's what we need to do. We need to be like Jesus. We need to have a mission. You know when Levi said, come to my house for dinner, you know what Jesus thought? Oh boy. More people to preach to. Amen? He goes, oh, yes, I'm going. I'm going to go there. And here's what some of us do. No. Listen, if we got locked in a room of hardcore sinners, most of us would absolutely flip out. We would freak out. One ministry that I saw years ago, one of my favorite ministries that I was ever introduced to was in Thailand. And Danny Turner and I were in Bangkok, Thailand. And if you know anything about Thailand, Thailand is a very, very, very immoral country. They use sex as a tool. And it's extremely immoral. And there's a place in Bangkok that is about four city blocks by four city blocks square, huge, that is nothing but prostitution. Huge, and it's horrible because a lot of it, the women are slaves. It's a horrible place. And listen, Danny Turner and I went there to check something out. We didn't go there for that, but listen, this is kind of have to. We went there, and listen, you're walking down, and there's all of these signs, flashing lit signs, lights, flashing about what's going on in the place. It's very explicit, gross, nasty signs. But in the middle of this, listen, in the middle of this, here hung a sign on a little building, Rahab Ministries. And we went into there, and Pat Green, this New Zealander, this lady went in the middle of the red light district of Bangkok, set up a ministry to reach out to those girls. And you know what she would do? She would do their hair. She was a hairdresser. And she set up this little shop, and she would do their hair, paint their nails, do manicures, do that stuff. And the ladies would come in, and you know what Pat Green would do? Here's all she would do. Love on them. Love on them, do their hair, and tell them about Jesus. And those girls started getting saved. And as they started getting saved, do you know what Pat Green would do? She would train them on how to do hair and paint nails. And then they would do hair and paint nails. And you know whose hair they would do and paint nails? They would paint other prostitutes. And then it began to grow and grow and grow in Rahab Ministries, not only in Bangkok, spread out to other areas of Thailand. And it grew and grew and grew. Why? Because Pat Green, where did she go? Where the sinners were. And way too many of us listen. We go, oh, I don't want to be around those people. You know, I even talked to a few people about Pat Green's ministry, and here's what they said. I would never support that. And I go, why wouldn't you support that? Because she's doing their hair. She's making them pretty so they can, you know, do their trade. And I go, you are so warped. Listen, who did Jesus hang out with? Those kind of people. Don't you love it? He goes to dinner with them. Do you understand? And here is it's talking about he's at dinner with them. You know what's implied in this section? They're lounging. Listen, this isn't like, let's go in and eat and get out of here as fast as we can. It's like, let's go relax and enjoy these people. Those people? Yeah, those people. Let's hang out with them. Let's find out where they're really hurting. Let's find out what's going on. You know, Pat Green even used to go into bars and she would buy girls. And she would just sit at the bar and talk to him and love on him. Pretty soon, the owners, the pimps, figured out what she was doing and barred her from going into bars. But listen, she still did their hair. And she still, you know what? Jesus is hanging out with sinners. I think it would do some of us some good to hang out with some sinners. You know, I talked about it Thursday night. It's okay. Don't get all freaked out. Now listen, I'm not advocating all of us go do a ministry like that. Some of us would blow it in a ministry like that, especially if you're a male. You wouldn't want to be in that kind of ministry. But listen, we've got to figure out, we got to hang out with some people who the world's rejecting. Here's Jesus. Not only does he see something in Matthew, here's the cool thing about Matthew. You know what one thing Matthew was good with? A pencil. And here's what Jesus said. I see Matthew. You're good with a pencil. What did Matthew end up doing? Writing one of the most read gospels, right? That's what God does. He uses what's in our hand. And so listen, Jesus calls him. He's there. He's sitting there with sinners and tax collectors, and he's having dinner. And here's what I think. I think Jesus was having a good time. I think he's interacting with them. I think he's asking them questions. I think he's saying, why did you become a tax collector? They would say, because I'm stupid. That's why. Why did you do this? Why did you do that? All the other, you know, sins that people are committing. Jesus is interacting with them, but notice at the end, it says, for there were many, and they followed him. You know what happened when Jesus left that dinner? All of them went, where are you going? Right? And they took off with him. Now, listen, Jesus can't shake these people, right? So that's why some of you are going, that's why I don't talk to sinners, and they're going to follow me home. When it says they followed him, do you know what that means? They followed him. These people are believing in him. They're trusting him. Don't you? I just like that part. You know what? If nothing else happens, that's good. Oh, but listen, here's what I found out, even talking about Pat Green, whenever you start to do something for Jesus that's kind of outside of the box, a little bit different, you know what happens? People get uptight, right? And you know who gets the most uptight? The legalist. Those people who have their checklist, those people who are all about it, they go, well, you can't do that. That just won't work. And you know what? It's a multitude of things. Even in the church that we think about, do you know that when flannel boards were introduced to the church, and we're thinking, flannel boards? Yeah, you know when flannel boards were introduced to the church, you know the majority of the church rejected them? How dare you use something like that in the house of God? And then along came radio. Oh, my word. You're going to go on the radio? And then, listen, it progresses, right? And it goes from there. And then I remember the first time we ever put screens up in our church. You know what somebody said? You know what they told us? They go, one screen is not sin. Two screens, sinning. That's what people do. That's what legalists do, right? And all of a sudden, here's what I found. As you're doing stuff for Jesus and you start going forward, there's always those people who get a little bit uptight, man. And they get there, you know, they get a little bit weirded out on you and they start talking. And that's bad because look at these guys. The Pharisees are freaking out about Jesus. Look at verse 16, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, now number one, underline that, and don't be that person. Who did they go talk to? The disciples. Why didn't they go talk to Jesus? You know, it bugs me. It really bugs me in ministry and in the church. When people go to other people, you know, the Pharisees, the reason they went to the disciples, because they're trying to put doubt in the disciples' minds. They're trying to put doubt in their heart, and they're trying to split this thing, and they're trying to ruin this thing. And nothing bugs me more than when people go to other people and they go, well, you know what I think about the church? Here's what I think, and this is wrong, and that's wrong. And, you know, you're just out there, and you know what you sound like? That's what you sound like. And you're going along doing that. Listen. If you got a problem, go to somebody who can do something about the problem. Don't be going to the disciples. You know what I'm talking about. These guys are going, they should have gone to Jesus. If they have a problem with what Jesus is doing, they should have gone to Jesus. Well, they kind of did indirectly, because as they're talking to the disciples, the thing we learned last week is Jesus knows everything on your heart, right? So they're going to the disciples and they go, what is this man? And don't you love it? Can't you kind of see their noses up in the air? Don't you know those kind of people, why are they eating with the sinners and tax collectors? Like, I never would do that. Oh, poo. You know, you just don't like people like that, right? So listen, he says, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, they did it in his hearing. When Jesus heard it, don't you love it? Here's what Jesus said to them. Hey, guys, I can kind of get a picture. They're over there like, and Jesus goes, hey, listen to me. You know, like I do sometimes, quit reading your Bible, listen, right? Three of you looked up right now. Listen. And Jesus, I can kind of see it. They're over there. And Jesus says, hey, listen to me. And they're going, yes? And here's what he says. Listen, I love the first part because I think there was a dramatic pause. This is opinion. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Listen, Jesus says, think about it. Who goes to the doctor? Sick people, right? I know in our generation we have all the wellness checks and all of that that men never do. Right? Men go to the doctor when their wives make them. Yeah, or they're crawling. But I understand we have wellness things, but normal thing is you go check out a doctor when you're sick. And Jesus is making a point. So here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking Jesus spurts that out. Hey, who goes to see the doctor? Sick people or well people? And they're all going, we know it's sick people, but we still don't want to answer you. Because this is a trap. And then Jesus, listen, one of the greatest statements, what does Jesus say? Jesus said, I did not come. You might want to underline that. Listen, Jesus has already declared that he's the Son of God. Now listen what he says. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came and he says, listen, I'm on mission here. I have a task. I'm doing something intentional, to use modern buzzwords in the church. I'm being very intentional about what I'm doing. I'm coming and I'm calling sinners to repentance. Why doesn't he call righteous people to repentance? Righteous people don't need to repent. And self-righteous people think they don't need to repent, right? So Jesus is saying, hey, why wouldn't I go hang out with sinners? And once again, I think we spend way too much time in the church. And this is why I think the church has so many arguments and disagreements and, you know, all these theological things that we disagree with. You know why? Because we're not out there with sinners. We're just bugging each other. And we just want to preach to each other. Why are we talking to sinners? Well, because. Why not? Because. Go talk to some sinners. It's okay. Jesus says, that's what I came for. Now, this is kind of cool. Now, listen, I think things are still going on. I think this next section we're going to read is still part of this conversation. This may even all be going on in Levi's house. Who knows? But listen, now it's going down. And then, here's the thing. Verse 18, the disciples of John and the Pharisees and of the Pharisees were fasting. Now there's an interesting thing. Now you got some guys, they're fasting. I think fasting is a good discipline. As I've said before, and I want to kind of emphasize it, fasting is not a hunger strike against God. Because I hear too many people do that. Well, I'm going to fast till God does. That's a hunger strike. That's not fasting. Fasting is to change you, not God. You need to understand that. Hey, check it out in the book of Acts. Whenever they're fasting, God changes them and does a work in them and does something incredible in them. They don't do a work in God. So listen, I think fasting is good for us to get the heart of God. Listen, it's good to deny yourself something that you need, something that's good, in order to hear from God. Now listen, again, don't make it a legalistic thing. I have some friends, man, they're all about, well, I fasted, did you? None of your business. That's what I tell them. Listen, because it all of a sudden makes you holy in someone else. Hey, if you fast once a week, if you fast once a month, if you fast, you know, 10 times a year, whatever, you don't need to go around telling everybody about it. Number one, that's between you and God, right? And don't judge people who can't, because some people, listen, some people have medical conditions, they can't fast. It would kill them, literally kill them. So kind of keep that in mind when you get all uppity and about how cool you are and how spiritual you are because you fast. And that's what's going on here. John's disciples fasted because they were part of John. Listen, what John, we're talking about John the Baptist. You know that, right? John, he was a strange guy, right? We've been introduced to him. He was not normal. Why did John fast? Because he got tired of eating bugs, is what I think. Listen, you eat enough bugs, that'll make you fast. Why did John fast? Well, John was kind of an ascetic kind of guy, wasn't he? He kind of was that separatist. He kind of just lived a different life. And his disciples began to follow him, and that's fine. That's fine if people want to do that. Now, listen, I don't think John's disciples are in on this. They might be. But listen, it says the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. In Israel, even today, but even in the Old Testament, read your Old Testament, read the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That's where the law is. That's where all 613 is. See if you can find 613. You know, it's kind of like you play those word puzzles. Play a puzzle in your Bible, write down 600, see if you can get to 613. In all of those laws, you know how often Israel was commanded to fast? Once a year. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. They just celebrated that in Israel. On Yom Kippur, listen, you fasted. And when they would fast, it wouldn't be a whole 24-hour fast. Even the Pharisees, when they fasted, it was like a 12-hour fast, right? You get up in the morning, you know, you do something, and then you go all day without a meal. And then at the end of the day, you have a big kind of feast thing to celebrate that you're done fasting. I kind of don't always get that sort of fasting, but that's fine. But that's what they would do. So Yom Kippur, you would fast. That's all they were commanded. You know what the Pharisees did with that? They took that, and here's what they decided. They decided you needed to fast twice a week. You need to fast on Monday and Thursday. Now, why did they pick Monday and Thursday? Because it was the first day the second day and the fifth day. And I'm thinking, really? That makes no sense. Maybe 2 + 5 = 7. I don't know. I don't know what they were doing, but they picked those days. And that's the days you fasted. And that was the law. That's what they would do with people. And the Pharisees, when they would fast, here's what the Pharisees would do. Oh, somebody else I just recently read said they fasted on those days because those were market days. That's like in our generation when the flyers come out, you know, in the paper and everybody goes to the store with their coupons and everybody's shopping and everybody's out. On those days, you would go stand in front of Fry's and you would put this stuff on your face. You'd put some white ash on your face so you looked all, you know, pale and bummer. And then you'd stand there and, oh, praise God. And people going into market, praise God, I'm holy. You're not. So you do that to show how holy you were. That's what the Pharisees did. So listen, and then they put that on people. So that's what they're doing. So listen, they're fasting. Now you kind of get a picture of what's happening here. So they're fasting, and check this out. This is great. Then they came and said to him, why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? They come up to Jesus. They finally learned you got to ask Jesus. Don't ask his disciples, because Jesus is going to answer us anyway. So they go up to Jesus. Now, don't you think this is kind of tied into this dinner party? I think so. Maybe the dinner party was on, you know, Monday afternoon at noon. I don't know what time it was. But listen, they're there, and they're going, how come your guys don't fast? How come we fast? Look at the paint. How come we fast? Do you remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, if you fast, don't let anybody know it? I'm paraphrasing. If you give, don't toot your horn. Right? So listen, these guys are going, how come your disciples don't fast? I love what Jesus tells them. Check this out. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Here's what Jesus is referring to. Number one, a Jewish wedding. We talked about it a while back. It's been quite a while when we're in Revelation. A Jewish wedding. We have weddings today. The ceremony, you know, in a church lasts maybe 20 minutes, 30 at the tops. You know, it's not long. Then you go and you do the reception. You do the cake. You shove cake in faces and drink the champagne. Do all that stuff. And then the couple leave. Whoosh! And they go on their honeymoon, right? And that's kind of it. And dad's out, you know, $80,000. That's kind of it. Well, in their tradition, the wedding lasted a week. You would get married and then everybody would come to your house. And it was a day of feasting. It was a week of feasting, a week of hanging out with your friends, especially the bridegroom's friends. The friends of the bridegroom would hang out and they would be there. And listen, this was so important. When you're a culture where you're working the ground and you're doing sort of those sort of things, you don't get any breaks. You don't get any time of let up. Listen, this was usually, generally, the happiest day in that man's life. I mean, I'm sorry, the happiest week in that man's life. You're kind of getting the picture of what's going on. And everybody knew it. That was custom. Even the Pharisees would say, hey, you don't have to fast during the wedding feast. They understood that. So listen, everybody, woohoo, right? And so here's what Jesus says. We all know that when the bridegroom's there and the friends of the bridegroom, they don't fast. Here's what he's saying. Don't you remember John chapter 3 that's already happened at the Jordan River way back when Jesus was baptized and John was talking to him? And in John chapter 3, John the Baptist says to Jesus that he's the bridegroom and we're the friends of the bridegroom. You kind of getting a picture of what Jesus is telling him? He's taking him back to that incident and he goes, why would they fast? Right now is a time of celebration. And you know what? Some people need to get that. There's some Christians, they need to understand it's okay to have fun in Jesus. Because there's, again, way too many. They want to be all somber. They think holiness and, you know, seriousness are synonyms and they go together the same. I think you can be holy and laugh, obviously. We've laughed a little bit this morning, right? Gladness is good. Jesus came to bring joy. Jesus came to bring life and the fullness of life. I don't think the fullness of life means this. I'm having fun. No. Fullness of life is fullness of life. And listen, he's letting them know, the bridegroom, and he goes, listen, there are times, I like it, the bridegroom's going to disappear. There's times in our life to get real somber. There's times in our lives where we need to lock ourselves away and we need to fast. And we need to seek the Lord's face. We need to get Him and get what He wants for our hearts. Hey, and that's all Jesus is saying here. So listen, I think they're going, okay, we kind of got that. And He goes, I'm not done yet. Right? It's kind of like, you know, when pastors say, in closing. Notice, if you've been attending here, I never say that. Did you notice? I never say that because I'm never done. But check this out. Look. Verse 21. Because we were supposed to do more. We're going to have to stop at verse 22. Verse 21, because I know some of you are looking ahead. Here's what's going on in some of your hearts. You're looking ahead and you go, man, the bulletin said he's going to go through 28. How's he going to make it? So we're going to stop at 22. So I just thought I'd let you heads up on that so you'll pay attention. Quit thinking about that. So verse 21 says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. We kind of understand. Listen, Jesus went from the whole metaphor of a marriage. Now he's going into the home. He's talking about normal things that everybody understands. You don't take, if you're patching, and I know that's like, no one does that anymore, right? I remember when I was a kid, some of you are from that generation. Remember growing up, you got the iron-on patches. Mom would put the iron-on patches. Those are ugly, tough. You know, here's what I found out. I tell my mom, I don't want to wear those. They're ugly. Then go to school with your underwear on. It's your choice. You either wear what you got or you wear nothing. Oh, I guess I'll wear them. And we had the patches, right? And didn't you hate it when mom put on like a blue patch on a green pair of pants? It's like, are you colorblind, Mom? And then she'd put the green one on the blue one. And you're going, what's up with that? So you had to iron on ones. Remember those? And some of those, they weren't pre-shrunk. And then they would wash them, and then it would kind of get a wave in it, right? You remember the little wave going on there? So listen, here's what Jesus is saying. You don't do that. You wash the one, you're going to put on the other one, so it's already pre-shrunk, and then you don't ruin the cloth. It's kind of common knowledge, right? Jesus says, we know to do that. And then he uses another one we're not so familiar with. He talks about wineskins, and he goes, listen, and no one puts new wine into an old wineskin, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin, and the wine is spilled out, and the wineskins are ruined, but the new wine must be put into new wineskins. Listen, Jesus is talking about in their culture, listen, they would take... And the best wineskins were a goat. They would get a goat, they would skin them, and they would get a fresh skin off of a goat, then kind of tie it up, and then they would use the neck, and it would be the spout, and you'd pour the wine in. And you put the wine in, and it's flexible, right? And it's in good shape. You cleaned it up. Somebody's going, you gag. But listen, it's all clean. It's fixed up, okay? And then you put the wine in, and because it's still flexible, as the wine ferments and begins to expand, it would be fine, right? And it would expand with it. But once a wineskin gets old, it gets a little crusty, it gets a little hard, then you put new wine in that old wineskin and it starts to expand and it just bursts it open. And so they understood that, they got that. So Jesus says you don't do that. You put new wine into new wineskins, you pre-shrink the patch. Listen, and he's not talking, a lot of people use this about a new work of the Holy Spirit. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Here's what Jesus is talking about, a completely new work. Not just of the Holy Spirit. Here's what he's saying. We're going to do away with all of the tradition. Listen, Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Do you understand that? He didn't condemn the law. He fulfilled the law so you and I don't have to. He fulfilled the law, and then here's what he's saying. All of the tradition, all of those books, all of those volumes you guys have written, throw them away. Because we're doing a new thing. And this new thing, here's a new thing that Jesus was doing then. And here's a new thing Jesus does now. He brings us into a relationship with God. It's all about a relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about crossing T's and dotting I's. It's about having a relationship with a living God. And Jesus says, I'm doing a new work and everything is going to change. Hallelujah, huh? Now listen, for some of us, that needs to, you know, listen, we start walking with the Lord. Here's the thing I found. You know, us Christians, we get old and crusty, and not just age-wise. And pretty soon we start doing these things, and we start getting our little formulas, and we start having our little things. You know, your pastor shows up, and he doesn't dress just right, and you're marking that down. Didn't dress good. And you start wondering, well, this didn't work out good. No stupid new screens. They're just on it. And we start doing those things, and we get old crusty things, and we start judging people. You know what? We need some new wine and new wineskins. If you're crusty and you're getting that way, admit it to Jesus and say, I want that newness. I want that real relationship. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that. And here's the thing. I want us all to be like Levi and his friends. Here's what Levi and his friends did. They left everything and they followed Jesus. They didn't ask him why. They didn't ask him where. They didn't ask him how long. Here's what they said. Let's just go. And do you know what we can do in this world if we start really getting serious about this thing we call Christianity and this relationship with Jesus? Here's what I know. If Jesus changed the world with 12 people, we got a whole bunch more than 12. You know what? We can impact the world like it's never been seen before. Here's what we need to do. Follow him. Follow him. Not a preconceived idea of him. Not somebody else's idea of him. Follow Jesus. How are we going to follow Jesus? By getting to know him. How am I going to get to know him? I'm going to get in his word and especially read some gospels. Get the gospels internalized. Get them in here. Hey, you don't have to memorize every verse, but get it in here and get it in your heart. And then pretty soon you're just walking along. And then pretty soon something happens in your life and you're talking to people about Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. They're going, how did you learn that? And you're going, don't know. It just got in there. And then you're talking to sinners. Because you know what? That's who Jesus talked to. That's who he hung out with. Hey, we need each other. Why do we gather here on Sundays? Or Saturday? Or Thursday? We gather here to be fed, to be nourished. So that we can go do the work of the ministry that God has called us to. Our gathering together as a church isn't a holy club. It's a place where we can be edified. And praise God, people get saved during that process. But the main work of evangelism needs to happen out there. It needs to happen in the highways and the byways and go to a couple people's houses for dinner. When was the last time you went to a sinner's house for dinner? It's a good question. Some of you are going, ain't going to happen. Then you know what? Go knock on your neighbor's door. Ask them, are you a sinner? Say, yeah, I don't believe in Jesus. Good. We're having dinner tonight at your house. I'll be here at 7. Some of you are going, dude, I'm not doing that to my neighbor. It'd be okay. Have you ever found out when you're honest with people, they kind of like it? If you just ask them, are you a sinner? Most of our neighbors would go, you bet I am. It's okay. But start doing it. Get out and do the work. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that your word, Lord, I just think of this section and how powerful it is and how cool it is just to see Jesus doing what Jesus does. And God, I pray that as we're standing here as a group of us, Lord, first and foremost, if there's junk in our heart, the Pharisaical junk, and God, I would have to say, a group this size, there's probably a lot of junk. Jesus, deliver us. Get rid of it. Because I'm convinced the only way it's going to get out of our heart is by you pouring in some new wine, putting on a new patch, taking care of things, getting it out of there, and letting us see you for who you are. Not some preconceived idea of who you are, but for you who you really are. And then, God, I pray we would have the faith of Levi Matthew. We'd get up out of our tax collector booth and we would follow you. And God, we would begin to experience what you promised us all along, life and life to its fullest. And we thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey,